Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, as we finish up chapter 1 of this exciting and fast-paced gospel. I know right now you're thinking, fast-paced, I get it, you talked about that, but on Sunday mornings it doesn't feel like we're real fast-paced. But we're making our way through, and this morning we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45, and I want to talk to you from this text about priorities, about kingdom priorities. You know, a lot of what you do every week and the decisions you make, the choices that you make, can really be found and boiled down to what your priorities are, and those are tied into what your principles are. Your principles inform your priorities, and your priorities drive your decisions, what you're going to do with your time. And I want us to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and following as we get an idea of priorities, because that's a key theme here in the text. Mark wants us to see this. We see it in the life of Christ as he demonstrates his commitment and his priority of the kingdom and what he has come to do. And then we'll see how that priority is fleshed out in a couple different ways through this text. So let's begin looking at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Lord God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you again for the work of your Spirit in our lives. We thank you now for your word, this truth, and we pray that you would incline our hearts to your word. I pray that you would confront us this morning with your truth. Pray that your Spirit would search the deepest crevices of our hearts, that you would move and shape us, that you would build us up today in you, in Christ, and that you would help us not only have these priorities, but demonstrate these priorities in our lives. Lord, that we would be about your kingdom, just as your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, verse 35, it comes to us quickly. It comes to us immediately. It comes to us very early in this text, the priority of prayer. Praying. When we look at the kingdom priority in Jesus' life, we see here his priority of praying. It's the next day from what we looked at last week, and we saw Jesus kind of spent the day teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons, so much so that when he retired to the home of Simon and Andrew, people kept coming and he kept performing these miracles. And after a short night's sleep, he rises very early in the morning to pray. And we see that not only does he wake up early to pray, he also then departs to find solitude where he can pray by himself. Now, in a way, Mark is kind of contrasting that with the crowds. starts off describing what Jesus is doing early in the morning, and then he tells us of the behavior of the crowds. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that the people didn't wake up early and pray, but what he does do is kind of set their seeking almost as a foil against the Lord's seeking and prayer. They're pursuing their self-serving desires to see more miracles over Jesus himself in pursuit of the Father and the Father's will for his life. And what do we see here? We see that Jesus is dependent on the strength and the provision of the Father by the Spirit. And he is intent on following the Father's plan. So, what does he do? This is very early, the beginning of his more public ministry. And what does he do? He wakes up and he makes it a priority to spend time with the Father in prayer. And you can't doubt that this is a priority in Jesus' life. First, he rises very early. All right, how many early risers out there? Early risers? Early risers. There's something wrong with you people. But just how early does he wake up? Well, it's before dawn. Mark says, while it was still dark. When I wake up and it's still dark, I just roll over. Still dark. Jesus doesn't. He is going to begin his day by seeking the Father in prayer, orienting his perspective, his plans, his purpose, and the will of the Father. And secondly, we see the necessity of this prayer in Jesus' life. He wakes up early, and again, he departs from the distractions. He seeks solitude so that he could pray without interruption. Luke tells us a similar habit in Jesus' life. After Luke tells us about this encounter with the leper that we're about to get to, Luke tells us the same encounter. But he immediately following this encounter with the leper, Luke tells us in Luke 5:16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And the way that Luke tells us that, it happened repeatedly. It's something he would repeatedly do. And remember, this is the Son of God. He was dependent on prayer. It was a priority in his ministry. In order for him to persevere, in order for him to stay on mission, he spent regular time in intimate communion with the Father through prayer. And if the Son of God needs to do that, then brother, sister, how much more do you need to do that? How much more dependent are you upon the strength and the guidance of the Father? How much more of a priority should prayer be in your life? I mean, think about it. In prayer, what are we doing? We're seeking to commune with our God. And we have the blessed privilege in Christ to do that, to come boldly into the throne room, to receive mercy from Him. And we want to praise Him for what He has done and thank Him for His work in our life. We petition Him for provision and for guidance. We express our dependence upon Him. We express our allegiance to Him in prayer. I think of prayer as a tune-up. Prayer is like a daily tune-up that realigns our hearts. It reorganizes our motives and our desires. It directs our hearts. It shapes our wills. If we're going to claim to be kingdom citizens, then we should have kingdom priorities, which means prayer should be a priority in our life. And that priority should be evident in the decisions and the schedule and the choices of your life. It's that simple. At New Beginnings, we believe in this. We have pillars. These pillars are kind of commitments that we have, values that we have as a church, and we believe these pillars help us stay on mission. And one of our pillars is unceasing prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. We firmly believe in the power of prayer. But church, that is not enough. It's not enough. In September of 2003, Hurricane Isabel tore through Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. It damaged much of the corn crops belonging to the Amish farmers. Now, what do we know about Amish farmers? A lot. Or just give me something basic that everyone kind of probably knows. Amen. Okay. They don't use modern technology. We all kind of know that, right? Inside the barns. Yeah. They believe in them. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like the Amish people don't believe tractors exist, right? They don't. It's not that they don't believe modern technology exists. They just ignore it. And they have their reasons for ignoring it. They believe that they could do life, and as they do life, they can do it as efficiently as they need to, and they just don't need it. It's not a necessity in their lives until a hurricane strikes their crops. And their hurricane damaged their crops so badly that if they didn't use modern technologies and get the tractors out there where they, the harvesters out there where they usually didn't use them, they would have lost much of their corn. And so they did. They used them. They got them out in the fields and they used them to harvest all this corn instead of losing it. They turned to the power of modern machines when the storm hit their life. And that is how many of us view the power of prayer. That's how most of us treat prayer. We'll admit we believe in it. We'll sign off on our membership application that we've read the pillars and we agree with the pillar. We agree on ceasing prayer. But typically, what do? Typically, we live our lives ignoring it. We go about our lives without it. Not only do we not wake up early to do it, we just don't even do it. We wake up and then we make our coffee and we get our clothes and we do our ironing and we get dressed and we fix our hair. Looks good. And then we rush out about our work as if we don't need it. It's not that we don't deny the power of prayer. We're just doing life like we can do it without it. We can get by on our own. Unless a storm strikes our life and brings catastrophe, then we're all about prayer. But once that storm's over, we tend to ignore it again. And then we wonder why it seems that our lives are so mundane or out of focus. We wonder why we don't have that vibrant Christianity we sometimes have when we go to a retreat, or we call it with youth, we call it that summer camp experience. The youth get all fired up on summer camp and then they come back for 6 months and then they're all blah again. And they wonder why their life is blah and they don't seem to have that spiritual vitality in their life anymore. And I want to ask them, tell me about the pattern of prayer in your life. Jesus needed prayer. You need prayer. It should be a priority in your life. If you want to reflect this kingdom priority, if you want to live your life as Jesus lived his life, which, by the way, is the calling on your life. I mean, that's what discipleship is. When we talk about maturing disciples, we're talking about the process in which you become more and more like Jesus. And Jesus woke up very early in the morning to pray because he was dependent upon it. If you want to stay on mission, if you want to maintain that gospel-saturated, God-centered perspective on your life, you must make prayer a priority. You must make prayer a priority. Now, this doesn't mean you have to, okay, I'm setting my alarm for 5 a.m. tomorrow. I guess I have to wake up when it's dark and before everything else. No, you don't have to do that. You can wake up at your normal time as long as that gives you time before you start all the busyness of your day, and you have that set aside time for prayer and communing with God. That time set aside. But maybe for you that just won't work. That's fine. Have that time set aside for before bed. You spend an hour, 30 minutes, you have marked out. I'm gonna spend time in prayer. Now the problem, I'm gonna warn you, the problem with doing it at nighttime, you're already tired. And you're like, well, I'll do my prayer in bed. Yeah, okay. Good night. You need to be purposeful, intentional in that prayer time. It's important. You need it. And not only in our prayer, not only should prayer be a priority in our life. That's number one, and already we're feeling convicted. I'm feeling convicted about my intentional prayer time. In fact, I do one of the things I've heard so many people do it, and it's just habit, right? Somebody talks to me about prayer, and unceasing prayer throughout the day, I'm kind of offering little prayers here and there as things happen in circumstances. All right, that's good. You should do that. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus sought solitude so that he had set aside time for intentional and what I would describe as intensive time in prayer. You need that time to talk to the Lord, to listen to the Lord. A kingdom priority of prayer, but secondly, we must maintain a kingdom priority of preaching. Don't miss this. Don't miss this in verses 38 through 39. Jesus maintains his missional focus as he is confronted with his own success, popularity. And I love the way he responds to Simon here. I mean, look at it. In verse 36, kind of 37, they're kind of freaking out because they wake up and Jesus isn't there. And then they probably have a pretty good idea of where he went because they go and find him. Where was he? He was in a desolate place. But they knew this is what Jesus does. He goes out to desolate places to pray. So when they look for him, Simon says, I know where he is. And they go to find him. And when they find Jesus, notice how they greet Jesus like there's a concert and he is the missing lead singer in the opening act. Everyone's looking for you. What are you doing out here? You got stuff to do. Like, we got the band set up, everybody's gathered, we're waiting for you, and you're out here all alone. Why? Why are they looking for him? For more of the miracles. They want to be wowed, they want to be entertained, or maybe some of them are sick. Maybe some of them are still demon-possessed, and they want those needs addressed. But that is not why Jesus came. Listen, that is not why Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem a people and establish a kingdom. He brings forgiveness. He brings restoration. He brings life and abundance, and that life, we can start experiencing it now. Yes. And he performs miracles and healings and exorcisms that are signs of the kingdom, but those are there to demonstrate his power. The temporal consequences of sin and our comfort are not his main concern. They're just not. He is creating something greater. And this is something I think we miss when it comes to the kingdom of God. We forget that it's greater. It's so much greater than your life here on this planet. It's so much greater. It's of first importance. Our entry into the kingdom of God is of first importance. It is the new heavens and the new earth in which we will dwell along with the presence of God for eternity. And that is of far more importance than our current suffering and our current situation. And to enter that kingdom requires the preaching, the teaching of the kingdom. It requires the call to repentance and belief and our response of repentance and belief. And Jesus says, look at what he says, that is why I came out. Wow. Did you see it? Kind of just picture the scene again. There's Jesus praying. And I can almost imagine Jesus, knowing most things, knew that they were coming. And so he prays in my name. I don't know. He prays to the Father because they're coming and they come up. Everyone is looking for you. Yeah, let us go to some other towns. And he just blows them off. Doesn't he? And it sounds, it can sound a little callous. It can sound callous, but it's not. Jesus came out to preach and then to establish, to accomplish this kingdom of God. He's not concerned with his fame. He's not concerned with the success of his ministry and wowing people and building a large crowd. He's here to build a kingdom. His priority is the kingdom, and therefore, his priority is preaching. Listen to me, church. Mercy ministries are important. Showing the love of Christ is significant. Just like the miracles that Jesus performs, our acts of love and our involvement in movements of justice, those things support. They're there to support and verify the preaching of the Word. It's through the preaching of the gospel that people are saved. We have another pillar related to this point. We believe in unapologetic preaching of the Word. That's important to us. Why? This is why. Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. That's why. Yes, we want to work for peace and justice in our community. We want to help relieve suffering, and we want to meet needs as we can. But listen to me. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to be healed of every sickness, to be delivered from every evil spirit if he forfeits his soul? Jesus kept his priority, his kingdom priority, by prioritizing the preaching of the Word. And I know right now some of you may be a little uncomfortable because we feel like preaching the Word, sharing the gospel, speaking the truth into other people's lives is confrontational. Well, the good news is, it is confrontational. It is. It confronts people who are living in a kingdom of darkness and brokenness with a message of the kingdom of light and love. It confronts them in their sin and calls them to repent and believe in the cross work of the King. And that makes us uncomfortable, so uncomfortable that I'd rather just do nice things for them. We talk about showing and sharing the love of Christ, and sometimes we defer towards showing. I'm just going to do all the showing. My role is the showing role. We'll let the preacher do the sharing role. And the problem is, let me tell you about nice things. Doing nice things for people alone leaves people in their sin and ignores their eternal destination. And then secondly, we say, I'll just do nice things for them and then I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them. That's what I'm praying for them. Okay, but do you? I mean, do you really? Are you really praying for them? For their salvations? For God to confront them in their sin? If preaching is a priority because it is the way people learn Christ, it is the way people gain faith and receive redemption entering the kingdom of God, then that truth should also be reflected in the way we pray for people. Yes, we should pray for healing, and we should pray for deliverance, and we should pray for nice things to happen to people, but those are way down in the priority list when it comes to that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the priority. Those other things are just trivial. They are trivial in light of that person standing before God. Hear me now. I want you to hear me. Because some of you know that I'm praying very specifically for a family member that I love so much. And I'm praying for a lot of these temporal things, these earthly, circumstantial things. And I can get very brokenhearted about it. But God confronted me in His Word. Stuart, the most important thing is the relationship with Christ. Pray for that. Pray for that. Because even if the rest of that person's life is in ruin, is in shambles, is a disaster, that's only another 60 years, 70 years, and then they'll have eternity with Christ. If they're in Christ, pray for that. Preach that. We have a mission as a church to make disciples, and we make disciples through the preaching of the word. You don't get around it. Church, let's maintain these kingdom priorities. Let's preach the word. And again, when you hear me saying that, I hope you're hearing, share the gospel. Speak God's truth into your coworker's life. Take inventory. Spend half an hour this afternoon. Make a list of everyone you interact with on a weekly basis. Coworkers, neighbors, family members. Make a list of everyone. And then next to those that you know are born again in Jesus Christ, put a little cross next to them. And that way you know who's a believer, who's not a believer. And then look at your list. If they don't have a cross, you begin praying for them to hear the gospel and to be saved. And then you begin speaking up into their lives. Now, this doesn't mean that you're obnoxious. I'm not telling you to berate them with the gospel. What did Jesus do? He preached the gospel in this town, and then he left. He didn't say, we got to go back. We got to preach again. We got to hold them. Simon, hold them still. I got to tell them again. No, he told them. Now that he's told them, he's got to go tell others. Just make sure that you've told them. Make sure that if you ask them, hey, could you tell me what being a Christian means? That they have an answer because you've explained it to them. Preaching the word is a priority. Praying is the priority. And then there's one other priority we see here that kind of pulls them together. And it's the kingdom priority of obedience. Obedience. Verses 40 through 45. Look at what happens. Jesus, he goes forth preaching. In verse 39, he's preaching and he's casting out demons. Now, he's also healing. We know that because verse 40 tells us that. But this is kind of Mark's thing. He'll say he goes forth preaching and casting out demons, and then later on he'll say he's going around preaching and healing, and then later on he'll say he's going around preaching and healing and casting out demons. I mean, these kind of things kind of went together in the Gospel of Mark. And what happens? This leper comes to him seeking healing. Now, leprosy in the Bible refers to several different kinds of skin diseases. It's not always just what we call strictly leprosy. It could be something else, but some kind of skin disease, some kind of visual evident disease on the skin. So this leper comes to him. And remember, a leper in that day would have been unclean. You're unclean. You had to stay away from people. You had to even announce, unclean, so no one made the mistake of coming into contact with you. But he seeks Jesus out. And in this humble way, he says to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And then notice it demonstrates the mercy and the love and the heart of the Lord in Jesus' response. Moved with pity. He was moved with pity. He loved this man. And he was moved with pity. And so he says, I will. And he touches him. Now remember, in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, if you touched something that was unclean, what happened to you? You're unclean. It doesn't work that way with the Son of God. When the Son of God touches something that's unclean, it becomes clean. So Jesus heals this man with leprosy. And Mark uses his word, his favorite word, right? 42. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Praise the Lord. And now the man is healed, and so Jesus commands him to follow the rules of the Old Testament. He commands him to be obedient to the word. Look, just because you had this encounter with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doesn't mean you get to ignore the Old Testament and throw out God's commands. You don't. In fact, I'm here to fulfill this word. And so what I'm telling you to do is now fulfill the word. Go and show yourself to a priest. One of the main reasons to do that, not only is because, well, that's what's commanded in the law, but also then the priest would declare him ritually cleaned. after like a 7-day ceremony. He would show up to the priest, look, I'm healed. And the priest would go, okay, well, it's going to take us 7 days to verify it. And so he had to go through a ceremony for 7 days, showing himself to the priest every day and checking him out. And after 7 days, the priest would then declare him, okay, you're healed. And again, then that would confirm the Old Testament. That would confirm Jesus, his power, his authority to heal this man. And then notice what else he tells him. See that you say nothing to anyone. Do you see the absolute? Do you see the universals? They're universals. See that you say nothing. All right, who am I supposed to say nothing to? Say nothing to anyone. That's a very specific and clear command, right? Can we all agree that it shouldn't be too hard to figure out what Jesus expects of him? Jesus expects of him to keep his mouth shut. So what does the man do? Verse 45. But people are the worst. He went out and began to talk freely about it. Does that sound like what Jesus commanded him? Mark uses kind of two words. He uses two different phrases here to illustrate how open-mouthed this guy was. Talked freely about it, and he spread the news everywhere. Now remember, we talked about this. Jesus is trying to preach the gospel of God. He's trying to call people to repent and believe, and yet he's also calling on people to keep their mouths shut. And the reason he's keeping this messianic secret, that's what we call it in Mark. He keeps telling people to shh, shh. We see the reason in verse 45 here. Because as word spreads, the crowds grow, and then he can't preach the way he wants. It's preventing him from his mission, from his kingdom priority of preaching. His mission is hindered because Blabbermouth couldn't keep quiet and simply obey the one who just healed him with a touch. It's amazing. And if you think about it, there's again a bit of a contrast here, kind of highlighting man's continued disobedience, even in the face of the Son of God. In verse 35, we saw Jesus prays. He seeks God for guidance and for strength and for wisdom. He's dependent on God. He receives what he needs, and then he continues in obedience. In verse 40, the leper comes seeking Jesus for what he needs. He's dependent on Jesus, and after he communes with Jesus and receives what he needs, he leaves and continues in disobedience. In fact, it's grotesquely ironic if we consider this whole narrative, what this man is doing. Jesus, the Son of God, arrives with authority. He teaches the word with authority. He's performing miracles with authority. And that authority is demonstrated and witnessed to in that, number one, the demons. The demons obey him. Jesus commands them, the demons obey. Number two, diseases. The diseases obey him. He commands the diseases obey him. Number three, man. Man disobeys him, refusing to submit to the Lord again. Again. How simple the command, eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, but of the one. So simple. Say nothing to anyone. So simple. Remember, the kingdom of God is the rule of God over his people and our lives of blessing in his presence and our lives of obedience to him. And even when the Lord comes, to this fallen, broken world, and he walks among us, and he performs miracles, and he preaches the glorious, gracious gospel of what God is going to do to save man. Man still tends towards selfishness, towards this sense of false autonomy, and refuses to sincerely repent and believe and serve the Lord with love and obedience. This is the pattern we see over and over again. But not in everyone, not in everyone, not in everyone. But sadly, many people come to Jesus believing because Jesus serves their purpose. They can manipulate him. They can manipulate the system. They can use Christianity and the Bible and the words and the prayers to get what they want, to become a means to their selfish ends. They feign belief. Or they believe some form of who Jesus is, but not the Son of God. They never humbly die to self. They never live a life of obedience and worshipful service to him. There's no kingdom obedience. Church, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But salvation is not by faith alone. That if we're saved, we will demonstrate that salvation in a life of obedience. Not perfect obedience. Not perfect. But in a process of growing obedience, seeking our Lord. This is in Scripture as well. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son, belief. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now in context, obeying him means believing him. 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Think of the Lord's commandments and how simple they are. They're so simple. Love one another. That's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Love one another. I get that. Consider one another as more important than yourself. I get that. That's simple. Do not grumble or complain. That's so simple. They're simple, but they're not easy, are they? They're simple, but they're not easy. But God has given you provision for that. He knows it's not easy. And you know what he's given you to help you maintain a kingdom priority of obedience? He's given you access, and he's given you his presence. He's given you this thing called prayer. Prayer. You pray. Yeah, it's hard. So pray. Pray that the Lord can empower you and give you the wisdom and remind you of what he calls you to. Pray. Seek him. Ask him to give you strength. And then preach the word to yourself. Preach this word to yourself, not only your neighbor and co-worker. Remind yourself of the love of God that he has for you in Christ, so that you can be empowered to obedience to God by the love and grace in Christ. These are kingdom priorities. So the question is, are these priorities then demonstrated in your life, in your choices, in the way that you live? Now, in one sense, I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here, which means everyone here made a choice to come to church today. You could have slept in. You could have gone fishing. You could have done several things. But the priority of the kingdom, I'd like to think, was part of what made you decide to be here. Giving evidence to your commitment to the kingdom. But what about the rest of your week? What about the rest of your day? What about your prayer life? I wonder if we had time cards for prayer. And we could compare them and see. No, that would just fuel self-righteousness, right? I would be praying mainly and purposely and only to beat Eric. I'm like, I gotta beat Eric. I gotta beat Eric. I'm gonna read the book of Numbers just in my prayer to beat Eric. Church, by His grace and for His glory, let us maintain the kingdom priorities of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the King and His kingdom commitment and priority. It's that commitment that led Him to the cross to take our place, to die for us, that we could be forgiven. And oh Lord, we pray now that You would help us to reflect His obedience and His priorities. Lord, help each one here be committed to prayer, to be committed to preaching Your word, to be committed to obeying Your truth, all for Your glory, all by grace, all by faith. And Lord, we pray that You would make these things happen in our lives. For we are now, as ever, dependent on You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.